Amen. We now turn our attention to the study of God's Word. As we begin our time together, let me say a word of thanks to Jimmy for filling in for me last week. What a great reminder of the message that he shared with us about engaging the world in which we live. God has a mission and purpose for us as a church, and that is to be engaged in the world. Talking about who we are, our identity, we are the light of the world. He talked about our inclination is to shrink back into our comfort zones, but we need to avoid that because God desires for all of us to get involved, right? Amen? And so our involvement is that we do let our light shine so that that they will see our good deeds and not praise us, but praise our Father in heaven. Amen? And so I'm thankful for him filling in. Thankful for your prayers this past week. Was a very difficult week as we traveled up to Nashville to say our final goodbyes to my brother, my mom's son. And it was a difficult journey. It was a difficult weekend. But we are grateful for all of your prayers. We're grateful for your texts. We're grateful for all the Bibles that you guys have sent to the Gideon ministry. I'm so thankful for the Gideons and their ministry, sending the Word of God out to the ends of the earth. Thankful for all of the food that you brought. Thankful for the gift cards. If you still want to give a gift card, we are accepting all gift cards. Parker's, McDonald's, huh? Longhorn. Hey, I got one from Bull and Barrel today. Those rich people showed up. Let's go. Amen, amen. But all seriousness, do thank you for your thoughts and prayers. And so we're turning our attention to the study of God's Word, and we're doing this because I am absolutely convinced now more than ever that what we, the church, need to do is to get back to the basics of God's Word, the Bible. I am absolutely convinced that what we as followers of Christ need to do is to get back to God's Word, growing in the very words of God. There's a tagline on the bottom of that slide that's been up there ever since I've been here, growing one verse at a time. That's more than a tagline. That is my desire for myself and for you, is that you and I would be growing in the Lord one verse at a time. I don't know a lot of things, but one thing that I do know is that I am never going to be able to be the man that God desires for me. I am never going to grow like God desires for me to grow apart from the study of God's Word. God's Word is so important, and I just believe it now more than ever that what we need to be about here is getting back to the very basics of the Word of God. And my hope and my prayer is that this will be more than just a talking point. My hope and my prayer is this will be something that you and I live out in our daily lives. That we won't just talk about the Bible, we will actually be living the Bible every day. Amen? Day by day, week by week, month by month, every minute, every ministry, the focus of our lives, of our church, ought to be the very words of God. Because when I read that the top reason that many people leave their previous church is because their church was not helping them to develop spiritually, that tells me, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to get back to the basics of the very words of God. When I read that 40% of children will live with their mom and her boyfriend before they turn 16, that tells me that we need to get back to the basics of the Word of God. When I read that 43% of Southern Baptist churches had zero baptisms, that tells me that we need to get back to the basics of the Bible. And let me just remind you, this is the Bible. This is the very Word of God. And we here are devoting our lives to get back to the basics of the Bible, namely declaring God's Word, winning people to Jesus Christ, and then baptizing them and getting them plugged into Sunday school and connect group so that they could grow and then reproduce. We are in a sermon series entitled Empowered for Jesus' Mission. We are studying the book of Acts. Acts is a very important book. The book of Acts shows us what God's church is actually capable of. And what we see in the book of Acts is that God empowers His people, and they do extraordinary things. God empowers ordinary men, women, boys, and girls, and causes them to do extraordinary things for His kingdom. We read that after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus was on earth 40 days and had many conversations and many meetings with many people. He gathers the disciples together and He tells them, hey, listen, you guys hang out here in Jerusalem. You guys stay here because God the Father has a gift for you. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you go back. You don't go out yet. You wait for the gift, the promised gift of the Father. And the Bible says that they were in the upper room, and then the Holy Spirit fell on them. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And then the Bible says that they did amazing things. They began to speak in tongues. Now, I don't have time to dissect all of that. We went over this Wednesday night. When we hear about tongues in Scripture, what it's referring to is a specific language. A language they had never spoken before, but not only did they speak in a language, an understandable language, but they also spoke in an understandable dialect. Because God knows that we have here in Claxton 47 different dialects. Amen? My wife whispered something in my ear just a minute ago, and I was like, what? I mean, that was her dialect. You know, she's part Yankee. True. True. We love her anyway. So they began to speak in tongues, and people heard all of this, and they were amazed. These Aramaic-speaking men and women are now speaking in my language. What had happened was is that God had filled them with the Holy Spirit of God that allowed them to speak in these tongues for the sole purpose that the gospel would be presented according to Scripture from every tongue and tribe under heaven. God wanted the gospel proclaimed, and so He caused these men and women to be able to proclaim it in languages they never spoke before. And the key, ladies and gentlemen, is that for you and I to accomplish everything that God has for us this year, this week, this day, we must walk in the power that He has placed within us, the Holy Spirit of God. Our problem, ladies and gentlemen, is not that we're not gifted. We if you are a believer, you're the most gifted person on earth. The gift of the Spirit is in you, correct? Our problem is that we simply fail to realize the treasure that we have. Our problem is that we fail to fully grasp the riches that you and I have dwelling within us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That is, it's been given. You didn't earn it. You didn't achieve it. There was not something you're not good enough. No, you didn't merit it. No, it has been given to you. God has given us a gift so powerful that we are able to accomplish, achieve anything for life and godliness. There is nothing. As a child of God, there is nothing that you currently need that God has not already placed within you. You have it all. According not to PG, but according to Scripture. God has empowered His church with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. From the outset of the book of Acts, Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father has promised. In verse 8 of chapter 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Chapter 2, verse 4, an amazing verse. All of them was filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, what would happen? What would happen here at Rehoboth if all of us was filled with the Holy Spirit? I didn't say that all of us would have the Holy Spirit. If you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit. But not all of us are filled with the Holy Spirit. What would happen? I believe we would turn this city upside down for Jesus Christ. If every single believer here at Rehoboth was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, there would be no need for announcements. I mean, I like our announcements. Betty does a great job with our announcements. Was that done at y'all's house? You didn't even see it. Because you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You don't need them. And your wife does them. She probably told you already. There would not be a cry for help. We wouldn't have to ask for volunteers. If every single one of us was filled with the Spirit of God, that Spirit would be saying, okay, what can I do? Where do you need me? You know, soccer starts in a month or so, and if it was to start tomorrow, it wouldn't be able to be accomplished. Now, I know God's going to provide. God called us to do it. He's going to provide people for it. I'm just saying, when every single one of us is filled with the Spirit of God, we will sign up to use our gift. We will get involved and shine the light of Jesus so that people would praise our Father in heaven. Today we're going to talk about the characteristics of a Spirit-filled church. If you're looking for a church to join up with, if you're looking for a church that you want to raise your family in, if you're looking for a church where you yourself want to grow spiritually, what we're going to be reading today and studying today in Acts 2, 40 through 47, we're going to see some characteristics that will help you to find that kind of church. And so if you're able, would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? Verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Man, this generation is corrupt. Amen. Man, this is a corrupt world we live in. Those who accepted, received his message, were baptized, and notice, about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Oh God, today our desire is to be a church like the first church. A church, God, that is Spirit-filled from me all the way down to those sitting in the pew. No, God, today, I just sense that your Spirit is wanting to work in our midst. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, move. Fall fresh on us just now, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. What does the Spirit-filled church look like? What are the Spirit-filled churches doing? Well, according to our text, there are four characteristics of the Spirit-filled church. And the very first one, the Spirit-filled church preaches the Word of God. What we see the first century church doing, that they preached the very Word of God, which tells me that a Spirit-filled church is a church that preaches, teaches, and proclaims God's Word. What we find in this text is the end of what started in verse 14. Peter stands up and he delivers his very first sermon. I mentioned this Wednesday night. This is another plug for our Wednesday night Bible study. I mean, come and enjoy our time together. I was talking with someone this morning how they enjoy our Wednesday nights. I enjoy our Wednesday nights as well. I was mentioning that on Wednesday, I mentioned that sermons, first sermons, are either memorable or forgettable. My first sermon was forgettable. I preached 7 minutes. And I know that many of you pray that that happens every week. I preached 7 minutes. Amen. Amen. I interpreted that as, preach on, brother. And let me just say this about the length of sermons. If a 7-minute sermon is filled with God's Word, Jesus Christ, the gospel, and is concluded, that is still a great sermon. At least those old ladies at Englewood Baptist Church thought so. Peter stands up in verse 14, opens his mouth, and begins to proclaim his very first sermon. And it was a rememberable sermon. And the reason why it was rememberable is because it was powerful. And the reason why it was powerful, because it was filled with the very Word of God and it centered around the person of Jesus Christ. Peter didn't stand up and preach philosophy. He didn't stand up and preach the book of the month. He didn't preach. He didn't stand up and just tell good stories to make everybody feel good and send them home. No, Peter opened words and spoke them, beginning in the book of Joel, talking about in the later days, the Spirit is going to move in great might and just saying, hey, what we are experiencing now, Joel talked about back then, quoting David in the Psalms multiple times. His message centered around Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. You can read that from verse 14 down to verse 40. Peter, in his very first sermon, actually set the standard for the kind of preaching that God uses and that God blesses. Preaching that is based on the Word of God and centers around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It was the Word of God that Peter preached that day. It was the Word that the Holy Spirit used to convict these men and women. It was the Word that brought these folks into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 reminds us that the Word of God is living and active. It's alive. It's moving and working sharper than any two-edged sword because it penetrates, right? Even to the dividing of soul, spirit, joints, marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. No wonder Paul refers in Philippians 2 to the Word as the living Word. David in Psalm 119 refers to the Word as, your Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The Word, ladies and gentlemen, needs to be proclaimed. Why, PG? Why is the Word so important? Because of Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. And what? And hearing by the Word of God. You're not going to be saved by these wonderful worship songs. I love the worship songs. What saves us is God's Word, right? And what we see in this first church is that over and over and over and over again, they preach the Word. Acts 4:29, with all boldness, they may speak your Word. Verse 31, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. In Acts 8, so when they had testified and preached the Word, Acts 18, and he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God. A Spirit-filled church preaches the Word of God. The Apostle Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the Word. Be prepared in season, out of season, to correct, rebuke, and encourage, and with great patience and careful instruction. Paul talking to young Timothy, trying to encourage him. And this is what you need to do, Timothy. If you want to be effective in ministry, you need to preach the Word and be prepared. Be prepared in season, out of season. Always be prepared to preach the Word. Do you know why we need to preach the Word? The very next words that Paul writes, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Is that not now? Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They're going to gather a bunch of guys that's going to tell them exactly what they want them to tell them. They will turn their ears away from the truth and aside to myths. God's called me here to preach the word, not to itch ears. Not to make you feel good. I don't intend not to make you feel good. I mean, listen, that's the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, hey, man, you stepped on my toes. I was like, well, I was way up there. A New Testament church, a Spirit-filled church, preaches the Word. That's the kind of church. You're looking for a church? That's the kind of church to align yourself with. That's the kind of church you need to raise your kids in. One that preaches the Word. Number two, not only does a Spirit-filled church preach the Word, they also professed Jesus as Lord. Verse 41 says, those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. We read down in verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now here's what tells me just those two verses. Let me back up. Those two verses tells me something about that first church. Verse 41 and verse 47 tells me that this first church had a redeemed membership. That these two verses tell me that the membership of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, those folks were actually saved. Church, there is a great difference between being on the roll and being in the book. It's one thing to be on a church roll. It's another thing to be in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus said, by their fruit, you will know them. Not by their church membership. Not by their baptism. Not by their contribution statement. So let me ask you a question. Is there any fruit in your life right now indicating that you have a real vital relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not saying that every now and then you slip up, and I'm not saying that, because God knows I do that. Okay. I figured she would jump up and say, hallelujah, he finally confesses. But what I am saying is that if your life was a tree, what would be hanging from the branches? God never tells us in His Word to produce fruit. He tells us to bear fruit. When I just said, what's hanging from your branches? When the branch is connected to the vine, you know what it has? Life. And when that branch is cut, broken, what happens? I mean, I tell you what happens. You just drive by the parsonage right there. You know, that storm came through whenever that was, and it blew some trees over, and some of the branches fell off, and they're just piled up there in the front yard. Deader than a doorknob. Brown. It's the life inside the vine that supplies the life to the branch that causes the fruit to bear. Is there any fruit in your life right now indicating, yes, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl is a true follower of Jesus Christ? Is there any fruit in your life that's not in the life of that lost classmate that you attend school with? Is there any fruit in your life that's not in the life of that lost co-worker you work with? By their fruit you will know them. This church, this Spirit-filled church, had converted membership. No wonder they had such power. Amen? No wonder they did so much with so little. No wonder they experienced, according to our text that I read, the many wonders and miracles these members professed Jesus Christ. And they made their profession public. Those who accepted His message were baptized. They entered a watery tomb to testify what Jesus had done and what now they had done. You know, baptism back there was pretty much a death sentence. Please don't misunderstand. Don't think for a moment that they were baptized in order to be saved. They were baptized because they had been saved. Throughout the New Testament, you will find when people were saved, they were immediately baptized. Right here it says they accepted His word and were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, we will get to that. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized after he was saved. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, who was then Saul, was saved and baptized. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was baptized after he was saved. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, what must we do to be saved? They were saved and then baptism. Baptism does not save you. But baptism is a testimony that you have been saved. The early church was made up of born-again people. And that's the kind of people that God uses to build His church. Oh, I long for the day, church, when the preaching will be so biblical, Christ-centered, so fearless that men and women will cry out, "Oh, brothers and sisters, what must we do?" And the answer will be given, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your sins may be forgiven." And there will be great repentance, church. That's what the Spirit-filled church looks like. Number three, they provided for the believers. Verse 42, they provided for the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. What does it mean, PG, to be devoted? Or yours may say, continued steadfastly. It means to persevere. It means to remain faithful. It also means to never give up. We've all seen people join the church and basically say something similar to this. Now that's done. That's over with. They walk out and never live for Jesus. Never serving, never giving, never witnessing. All because they were never saved. People like that remind me of an Alka-Seltzer. You baptize them, you put them in the water, they fizzle a little while, and guess what happens? They disappear. One great preacher once said, "The faith that fizzles was a faith faulty from the first." The New Testament church, though, is a church that preached the Word of God, a church whose members professed Jesus as Lord. through the waters of baptism, and this church remains faithful. Jesus was the one that said in Matthew 24, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." Let me explain. You're not saved because you endure to the end. You endure to the end because you are saved. Verse 42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now here is what the apostles provided for their membership. Doctrine. Those believers that made up the first church were being taught the very word of God. A Spirit-filled church is marked, characterized by Bible sound, Bible teaching. And a man walked up to me and said, "PG, I just want to thank you for teaching the Bible." He went on to tell me that he had listened to a pastor on television. He said it was all fluff. There was no scripture even used. And to which I said, "I'm not smart enough to preach anything except the Bible. And I am smart enough to only preach the Bible." Now don't think that I'm the only one around here teaching doctrine. Thank God for our staff who teaches doctrine. Your little kids right now, those little runny-nosed brats, my grandson and granddaughter's down there, so I'm included in that mess. They're not down there eating snacks and out on the playground and down there playing Red Rover, send Red over. I tell you, you send Red over, he's going to tear something up, ain't he? He's going to run somebody over. They're teaching doctrine down there. On Wednesdays, our youth, they're not up there playing patty cake. They're not up there, and there's nothing wrong with having fun. There's nobody in this room that's having more fun than I do. But they're teaching doctrine up there. Our Sunday school teachers are showing up every week with sound doctrine. That's why you ought to get connected in Sunday school and connect groups. Get in the Word of God. Why? So the Word of God can get into you. "I have hidden thy word in my heart." Why? That I might not sin against you. When you're in that situation, it's way too late to get the God's Word in your heart. You put it in now for that occasion, right? That's right, PG. Number four. How many did I say there were? Four. Is it okay if I add two more? I got 7 minutes. I've been told I got 7 minutes. Who will give me seven more minutes? 7, 14, 21, 28, 35, 42. Amen. Let's go. Amen. There you go, Nick. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Florida State fans. Man, they ain't got no sense at all. Number four, they protected. They protected the fellowship. They protected it. They devoted themselves to the apostle teaching and to the fellowship. The word fellowship there is the word koinonia. It's a word that means to have in common. We think of fellowship. We think of coffee, donuts. We think of that sausage that Miss Pat, I almost said Miss Pat, I'm sorry. Miss Peggy. We love Pat too, though. Miss Peggy made that sausage this morning. I got me a piece or two of it. Like what we think about with fellowship. Fellowship is to have in common. You know, as I was thinking about this, protecting the fellowship, protecting the unity, what came to my mind is our deacon meetings, where that is something that is a top priority, is protecting the unity of our church. And we talk about all sorts of things. But our goal is to protect the unity amongst the brothers and sisters. Because Satan desires to sow discord in. He longs to do that. You get that, right? And so there's much prayer that is spent on unity, protecting the unity of the church. The first church had fellowship. They encouraged one another. They edified one another. They built up one another. In the third part of verse 42, Luke tells us that they protected the church by the breaking of bread and prayers. The breaking of bread refers to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. You know, when you take the Lord's Supper, you take a few looks. You look back, right? You remember what the Lord has done for you. His death, His burial, His resurrection. You look ahead. You proclaim the gospel until the Lord comes, right? You look around and you see who else is on your team. You have a look in. You examine your own heart. That protects the fellowship. Not only that, it says, and to prayers. Praying for one another. Prayer is vitally important as we pray for each other. So many of you have reached out. Hey, I'm praying for you. And I know that it's more than just, I need to text him that. That's what you're actually doing. Got a card in the mail. Well, got many, but from a group of people here at the church who wrote and just said, hey, I want you to know we're praying for you. Those kind of things mean so much. Then we read in verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. A couple things about this Spirit-filled church. There were no distinctions in this church. They were all together. They had all things in common. This was a church where everybody was somebody. This was a church where there was no big I's and little U's. You know what I'm talking about? There was no divisions in this church. They were all together, which is a common theme. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. In Acts 1:14, they all joined together. There was no division. There were no distinctions. There were no distractions. Verse 47 says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Man, they had their eye on the goal, their target. They were not looking back. Man, they were pressing on. They wasn't distracted by all the things going on around them. No, the Lord was working in their midst, and they were about that work. You know, just some amazing reading. Like when you get down to verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those were being saved. You know, this church started off 120 people, right? And now we see that 3,000 were saved. I mean, you talk about going from 120 to 3,000. All right, and it says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If you just look over the next chapter, chapter 4. Oh, sorry. Yeah. Chapter 4, verse 4. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. This is just men. And then if you look in chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. They were, man, I'm telling you, the Lord was working so greatly in this church that even the religious people got saved. Jimmy, there's hope for you, brother. There's a lot in this world to get us distracted. There really is. Let us press on. And when we all are filled with the Spirit of God, where there is no distinctions and no divisions and no distractions, no wonder everyone was filled with awe. No wonder many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. No wonder the Lord added to their number daily those being saved. After all, who wouldn't want to be part of something like that? Listen, the characteristics of a Spirit-filled church: they preached the Word of God. They professed Jesus as Lord. They provided for the believers. They protected the family, the fellowship of the Lord. Years ago, I heard about a story of a pastor who went out one night to visit a home of a young couple in their church. And as this young pastor walked into this beautiful home, they greeted him and invited him in for a visit. And as they visited, the pastor noticed how much attention and love they gave to their dog. And he wondered why this beautiful young couple loved their dog like they did. They had all these resources. They had this beautiful home. Why didn't they have children? And so he asked them. No sooner had the words come out of his mouth that the beautiful wife got up, began crying, and ran out of the room. Well, the pastor knew he had said something that upset her. He began to apologize to her husband. Her husband said, "Pastor, what you don't know is that we did have a child, and that child got sick, and that child died. And this dog right here that you see us loving on was our child's dog. And before our child died, he asked us to take care of his dog." And then he said, "Pastor, we love this dog because our son loved this dog." Ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to church, I love the church. Warts and all. I love the church because Jesus loved the church. And I want to love the same things that Jesus loved. And I know that He loved the church because the Bible says that He gave His life up for the church. So as we close this morning, Jesus tells these disciples at the outset, just wait, the Spirit's going to come. And when the Spirit comes, you're going to have power. And that power is going to allow you to be my witnesses right here around the county, around the state, around the globe. Listen, the Holy Spirit has already came. Amen? The Holy Spirit has come. We don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit as they had to wait at Pentecost. And if we're going to be the salt, if we're going to be the light in our community, let us, each one of us, commit ourselves to discipleship, to fellowship, to worship, to evangelism, and to service. And as we do so, I really believe that God will turn our surroundings upside down for Jesus Christ. Bow with me, will you? It all begins right here, right now. And as the Spirit is speaking to hearts of men and women, boys and girls across this room, we're going to have a time of response to give you an opportunity to respond to what the Spirit is saying to you right now. For some of you, the Spirit is saying, hey, listen, you're my child, but yet you don't look like my child right now. You need to come today to this altar and just rededicate yourself to the Lord. For some of you, the Lord has been talking to you, but being part of this local body of believers. Response time today, you need to come and say, hey, I'm ready to link up and to join up here at Rehoboth. I want to use my gifts and talents for the glory of God right here. Truth be known, there are probably some of you in this room. There is no fruit in your life. And the reason why there is no fruit in your life is that there is no life in your life. And what you need to do today is to come and surrender your life to the Lord, just like these folks when they heard the gospel preached. They received the message. They committed themselves to the Lord. And that's what you need to do today. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that in just one moment. Oh God, today I'm so grateful for your word. I'm so grateful, God, that you love us enough to extend yet another moment of grace. Another moment of mercy. And I just pray right now, God, for every man, woman, boy, girl in this room, those who are watching right now and those who will be watching later. I just pray, God, that you'll draw us to yourself. Have your will, have your way. In the next few moments, my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.